I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. To borrow the words of Psalm 122, verse number 1, a reminder about the excitement that came with some of those in Old Testament era who had the opportunity to assemble in the name of the God of heaven. And today, isn't it still the case that we're blessed with that privilege, blessed indeed with that honor this morning? As you can well tell on the slide that's now before you, we will come to the sixth installment of our series of lessons giving some thought to the apostles. And to this point, as we have stepped our way through that particular series, this next slide will remind you of the previous five that we have already considered. Starting at Andrew and culminating with John, the son of Zebedee, we have looked at five of the apostles, and today we come to Judas Iscariot. I know that many things come to our mind almost immediately in reflection upon Judas, but in the development of this lesson, I'm trusting that we might also make some applications to ourselves in light of some of the things that Judas chose to do. You know, to mention Judas is to mention someone whose name almost lives in lore, and it's not a good situation at all, is it? When's the last time you've seen any parents choose to name their baby boy Judas? My guess is it's never happened. It's the same way with naming a little girl Jezebel. That name has forever been etched in a way that's negative, in a way that does not carry the thought of favorability and goodness. And so it is today. May I suggest, though, that some of those matters concerning Judas have beautiful application to you and to me, and we'll try to do that today. About the bottom of that slide, as you can now see before you, without a doubt, Judas is known for his treachery. He's known as the traitor. He's known as the betrayer of the Son of God Himself. But may I suggest that the Bible says enough about him that you and I can make some interesting observations. Let's begin in the following way. On the slide that's down before you, could we begin with at least a bit of identification? Pulling together some passages and casting a spotlight upon some of the things we know about Judas, maybe even some of the things about his family, I'll begin in a way that's somewhat similar to those that we've done before, and so I'll very briefly transition to this next slide. And with it, you will notice a listing. There are four listings of the apostles within the pages of the New Testament. As you can well tell, Judas is the very last name in every one of the listings. In the listings of Matthew and Mark and Luke, you notice the very last name presented. The very last name in occurrence is none other than the one we call Judas. You'll notice that in the Acts account, obviously Judas's name is not there because he was no longer alive by that time. Looking back, though, on those considerations of Judas, let me proceed back to the previous slide and invite you to start to observe the following with me. Inasmuch as Judas occurs last, in the final position in those listings, we certainly realize that in John 6, verse 71, he's called the son of Simon Iscariot. So we do know his father's name. Judas Iscariot was the son of Simon Iscariot. And you might immediately wonder, what does that word Iscariot mean? Or what signification might it well suggest? The word Iscariot, as you can see on the slide that's before you, is from a Greek word that really means K-E-R-I-O-T-H. And as far as that identification, that appears to be a town. It appears to be a village located in southern Judea, approximately 50 miles from Jerusalem. We find it listed in Joshua 15. We find other references in the Old Testament to it. But as far as a map, I thought that I would transition quickly to yet another slide and at least invite you to note this quick map. You notice where Jerusalem is, the black dot that's above on the map, but Kirioth is the village you can see at the bottom. It thus appears that Simon as well as Judas were from that area. That also will indicate some more things for us in just a moment. For right now, aren't you impressed? We may know a little bit more about at least the place from which Judas came, but to say that is to say this. He's also unique. Not only is the betrayer, but also in light of another observation about that location. Let's transition back to that previous slide again and continue at least that consideration. And it'll do so with those statements at the bottom of that slide. Judas was the only one of the 12 apostles that hailed from an area that was in Judea that way. The others were from Galilee or from other locations, but this alone made Judas a bit unique, at least in the regard of that place from which he came. The last thing on that slide is this. In Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, we encounter the following rather amazing truth. Our Savior stayed in prayer for the duration of an evening, and in the next morning, He selected the 12 apostles, and Judas was among those He selected. That means that as our Savior prayed to the Heavenly Father, praying about the nature of the coming effort and work that would be needed and required of those apostles, Jesus selected among the others, He selected Judas. I would suggest that that too is an interesting consideration, since the Lord knew what was in the heart of man. John 2 verse 25. He knew what the circumstances concerning Judas, and He knew about the heart of Judas, and He understood about the features of his prime priority in life. And yet the Master selected him. This next slide is going to invite you to give some thought to that with me. We'll journey past that map showing Kerioth, and it'll bring us to a slide I've entitled Betrayer. The Betrayer. Let's start our journey in Matthew chapter 10. After selecting those apostles, you may recall that the Savior equipped them and gave them a privileged commission. He sent them out to preach. He sent them out to teach. He sent them out, you see, to engage in other amazing acts, and He gave them power. I've expressly listed some of the power that He gave them. Not only were they to be preachers of the kingdom, they were to heal the sick, they were to cleanse the lepers, they were to raise the dead, they were to cast out devils. Those are the express words of Matthew 10, beginning in verse 4. Because of that, Judas had those capabilities as well. Judas could work miracles. Judas, you see, could raise the dead. Judas could cast out demons. Judas had the power to heal the sick. In the same way that John and Peter and Andrew and the others were equipped with those powers, so too was Judas. Since Jesus knew what was in the heart of man, this would seemingly indicate that Judas began his ministry in a note of honesty, and in a note of honorability, and in a note of directness with regard to the beautiful work, you see, that was to be set before those chosen apostles. It would appear Judas began in a marvelous light. Isn't it interesting? In John chapter 12, we learn that Judas was the treasurer of that band of disciples. As Jesus and the apostles went about their work, isn't it true that they would no doubt often be called upon for benevolent activity? They would often be called upon to assist, to help, to support, and in fact, that would require money. We learn in Luke 8, verse number 3, that there were those that contributed to that treasury. Often women would do so, apparently. Judas was the treasurer of the group. However, John rather quickly informs us of the following. Judas was a thief. He helped himself to some of that which was in the Lord's treasury. He took advantage, you see, of the position he had and often pocketed, it would seem, that which had been committed to the Lord and to the apostles for the overall work of the truth of that time. As you can see on that slide, could I point out this? In that text of John chapter 12, it is thus affirmed that the other apostles at the time were unaware of the thievery of Judas. It would seem they trusted him. it would be difficult to believe that they would have appointed a known thief to be their treasurer. Would you appoint a person who is a known thief to be the treasurer of funds over which you would have need? That certainly would seem to be a stretch. That would indicate, don't you think, then, that they were unaware of the characteristic of the mindset of Judas at the time that that thievery was taking place. Could I also point out this? Judas had often heard Jesus teach about covetousness. He had often heard Jesus teach about the error and the evil that can come about from that. He no doubt had sat at the feet of the Master, and he had heard Jesus in Luke chapter 12 teach about a man who was so powerfully blessed, but he pulled down his barns and built bigger ones. And all the while God said, "You fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" Judas would have heard that sermon. Isn't it interesting how that the thought of it must not have rested long, or at least in a lengthy way, in the characteristic mind of Judas? This next slide continues this development of the betrayer, and it does so by bringing the matter more to the heightened point of the moment. In Luke 22, verse 3, the devil attacked Judas. That attack brought us to this point. By this point, Judas had already acted in ways of thievery. He'd already acted stealing from the matter of that which was the treasury of the Lord. And now Satan saw an opportunity to attack even more keenly this particular mindset of Judas. And so it was in Matthew 26, beginning in verse number 14, he acted upon these thoughts. As we develop some details about that, and they're all there on the slide that's before you, it begins like this. The chief priests and the other religious leaders, they hated Jesus. It was such that he was commanding quite a bit of attention, and others that would give their attention to those chief priests and others were directing their attention to Christ. In Mark 12, verse 34, we read that the common people heard the Lord gladly. They were rather excited about the genuineness, the directiveness, and the clear application of what Jesus taught. Sometimes, as you and I can imagine, those chief priests and others, they were rather abstract in some ways, and that was clear that they often behaved one way, but they said something different. Nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody is enthused by a hypocrite. And it would seem that the people rather understood that the Lord taught as one having authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. Finally, the situation comes to this point of conclusion. It comes to this point of heightened consideration. Judas saw an opportunity, and he made an agreement with those chief priests and the others that for 30 pieces of silver, he would betray Jesus the Christ. He would betray his leader. He would betray the one whom he had followed for some period of time. May I suggest to you, 30 pieces of silver, was that a lot of money? It was not. As far back as Exodus 21, we learned that 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave. Our Savior was betrayed for the common price of an ancient slave. A sad thing to consider, isn't it? You might have thought that with his astuteness at business, perhaps, that Judas might have bargained for more than 30 pieces of silver. He likely could have gotten it. But for whatever reason, he settled for that. But could I suggest that according to the book of Zechariah, that was exactly what was foretold. If you add all of that together, we're able to appreciate the bottom of that slide like this. When Judas made his arrangement to betray the Master, he was simply fulfilling what history had written before its time. The Old Testament era had foretold that a friend of Jesus would be the betrayer. I would call to your attention Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12. as well as Psalm 41, beginning in verse 9, where in both cases it was asserted that one who was the friend of the betrayer would be the one betrayed. It was not to be an enemy. It was not to be one who otherwise was completely unknown. It was a close associate. It was one of the band of the apostles, and in this case, Judas. Haven't you often wondered then that as the moment was arriving and Judas made the arrangement for the 30 pieces of silver and began to seek opportunity to betray, did he think back to the Lord's teaching on covetousness? Did he teach back to what the Lord had said about the love of money? One can't help but wonder, I would think. And with all of that, our discussion of the betrayer takes us to this observation. We arrive at John 18, verse number 3. Judas led the arresting group of people, these soldiers and these officers. They followed Judas to the garden of Gethsemane, to the garden known as Gethsemane. Now the fact is that place Jesus had gone to on a number of occasions, and thus Judas was aware of it. He knew the way to get there, and he understood the circumstances surrounding its layout. Judas was well apprised of all of that. It was nighttime, and Judas had arranged to plant a betrayal kiss upon Jesus. Have you ever thought about the betrayal kiss? After all, there were lanterns and torches available. Why not merely hand that to Jesus, for example? Why was it a kiss? May I suggest maybe that was just a way of highlighting one last degree of association to the one whom he had followed, to the one on whom he had had some confidence at least early in the ministry. But now it was the betrayal to the point of even a kiss. You and I know that in that part of the world, a kiss is a means of greeting. It was a means of togetherness. This was hypocritical to the very end, wasn't it? It might be because of that I make this statement. In that same book of John, chapter 18, verses 4 to 14, we notice there was an initial resistance. When Judas again planted that betrayal kiss upon Jesus, we notice that Peter, in fact, took a sword and cut off the right ear of a gentleman called Malchus. Jesus miraculously healed that ear, by the way. And you might recall that following that, Jesus was led away as a common criminal. He was arrested, taken first to the house of Annas and then to the house of Caiaphas. As you can imagine, because of all of it, we now arrive at the middle of that slide before you. How did Judas react? The text makes this statement. When Judas saw that's Jesus, was condemned, he chose to do something. He chose to do the following. He brought that money that he had received. He brought it back to the elders and the chief priests, and he cast it down before them. And the text says he went out and took his life. He went out and hanged himself. What thoughts had been in Judas's mind prior to this? That's hard to say. Because of the Lord's ability to work miracles, did he presuppose that Jesus would always be able to free himself? Did he always suppose there would never be a way that anybody could, in fact, finally capture him in a way that led him to death? We do not know that. What we do know is that the text says, when Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he brought the money back, cast it down at their feet, and went out and took his life. He hanged himself. Later we learn in Acts chapter 1, that as he hanged himself, finally the body broke loose from whatever supported it. It burst asunder on the ground and his bowels gushed out. That's what the text says. A very gruesome thing, no doubt. Judas is often called in the writings of the book of God. He's often called the traitor, the one that betrayed Jesus. That's true in Luke chapter 6. It's true in John 18. It's true in Luke 22. It's true in Mark 3. In all those cases, Judas is called the way in which I've just mentioned it. And thus, with the facts about Judas before us, what lessons can you and I learn about him? What things could be of benefit and value to us? I'll start with this one. What about his association with those that were godly? Judas was numbered with the 12. And as we noted earlier, he had the power of working miracles. He was there when the Lord had taught so many wonderfully memorable things. But yet the time came, apparently, that his heart was not committed to what he heard. He was not really together with the mission and the characteristic of what Jesus was all about. It may have been that he was at the very beginning, but by the time we arrive at the betrayal, by the time we arrive at his thievery, that was a part of the distant past. What about applying that thought to you and me? It would be entirely possible to sit in a church building four times a week and still go to hell. It would be entirely possible to have godly parents, but you and me as children choose not to live as wisely as they, and maybe even choose to live in a way that's so disapproved by God and we'd be lost. We can be associated with those that are godly, but it might not mean a lot to us in the final analysis. I would hope that you and I are far wiser than that. It's wonderful to have godly parents and grandparents, and it's wonderful to associate with the godly, but what about my heart? And what about yours? On the day of judgment, I'll not give account for my parents, nor will they give account for me. And I'll not give account for the other members of the congregation, and you won't give account for me. What about my heart and yours? Are we faithful? May we not be like Judas, to maybe start on a course of goodness, but then to veer from that faithfulness and choose to act in a way that's so very disapproved by the God of heaven. In Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, to at least apply that consideration, it might take us to this point. We are urged, in fact commanded, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And that surely was no longer true of Judas. To that I would add Luke 9, verse 23, where in the sacred writings we encounter that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There came a time in life that was no longer true of Judas. He no longer took up the cross daily. In fact, he turned against it. He turned against his master. And he sought for selfish reasons to avail himself of the betrayal. How tragic. How eternally tragic. What about lesson number two? In addition to observing those things, Judas heard a lot of sermons. He heard a lot of instruction from Jesus. He witnessed a lot of things, but it never sank deeply and continuously in his heart. I mentioned already, but I think it's perhaps worthy of even more interesting observation. Judas would have been present when Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. You shall cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Matthew 6:24. And yet, here is Judas. The time came that his interest perhaps in funds and money, they aided him in a way, and he saw an opportunity to avail himself notably. He embezzled from the group. Perhaps that became a fair amount of money, and he saw an opportunity to get even more, and he betrayed Jesus. What about instruction? Isn't it true you and I also could be in a position that we too might refuse instruction? We could hear the wisdom of parents, or we might well hear the wisdom of the Bible. But as the saying often goes, maybe it proceeds in one ear and out the other one. Do we take it to heart, or like Judas, do we refuse it, ignore it, rationalize it away? When it comes to the Word of God, there is no greater error that might be made than that. Because God's word is timeless and it has within it the instructions that shall be faced on that day of judgment. To ignore it, to deny it, to refuse it, it's to refuse that which shall be opened and serve as the standard of judgment on that day of judgment. I've invited you to notice some verses at the bottom of that slide which challenge us like this in Mark 8, verses 36 and 37. The inspired writer recorded these words from Jesus. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You and I realize there's nothing on this earth that can compare in value to even one soul. And yet Judas exchanged his for so little. For so little. We would all agree that what a terrible choice he made. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, the love of money is still highlighted as the root of all evil. We surely must watch that kind of thing. These two lessons have at least begun to make application of some matters in Judas's life, but what about a third one? This one you can now see before you as well. Once Judas saw that the Lord was condemned, what options then were his? What things might he have done? Could he have begged the Lord for forgiveness? Could he have proceeded in light of the Son of God and sought a matter of repentance? You and I know today that when we find ourselves in error, we have possibilities and choices. We have decisions to make. We can, in humbleness, return to Jesus and beg His forgiveness by following that which He commands. We can, with a hardened heart, run from Him, deny Him, and basically refuse. What did Judas do? We've already studied. He went and threw the money down and went out and hanged himself. I would ask you to think with me for just a moment. What if Judas had sought forgiveness? Don't you know he could have been a force for good? Can you imagine a sermon preached by Judas when he said, "I'm telling you, I betrayed Jesus and He forgave me. And if He forgave me, whatever you've done, He can forgive you." He would have been able to pray such a thing, and yet all the while that opportunity was lost because he took his life. I realized quite well the Old Testament had foretold about the consideration of a betrayer. And you and I know that Judas's decision, he ultimately took his life. I've asked you to notice John 17, verse number 12, which was the lesson text read just a moment ago. It reads again like this. Jesus said, "While I was yet with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest to me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." Jesus said, "Judas is the only one I've lost. He's the only one called the son of perdition." Jesus thus affirmed here that He had kept the others. He had taught, He had instructed, He had guided. And yet Judas refused the instruction, as we noted a moment ago. And not only that, you notice that Jesus said the Scripture would be fulfilled in it. At the bottom of that slide, you'll notice the issue of personal choice. Judas had the opportunity to choose. He had the opportunity to decide. As you and I revisit John chapter 13, we note this. Jesus, because He knew what was in the heart of man, we learn as early as John 13, Jesus knew the kind of things that Judas was thinking about. He knew the direction he was moving. Have you ever witnessed someone in your life, an associate, a friend, maybe a family member, and you could see they were journeying down a roadway that was not going to end well? Maybe you offered counsel or advice or urgency to their decisions, but they continued because they could decide for themselves. Jesus in John 13 already knew some of what was going to happen with Judas. In fact, didn't Jesus say, "What thou doest, do quickly"? Jesus knew who the betrayer was. He gave the sop to him at the meal that night. I would suggest to you that Jesus didn't force him to do that. Judas made his own choice. So too do you and I. We choose whether we shall serve the master or whether we shall serve the devil. And Romans 6, verse 16 highlights for us, those are the choices that are ours, either as a servant of righteousness or as a servant of unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 tells us that God will allow us to make our choices just like He allowed Judas. The things we've learned about Judas surely have great practicality and application to us. Judas left this life when he hanged himself. He died lost. Jesus again called him the son of perdition, the son of destruction, the son of the one who was not right. I hope you and I don't leave this life lost. Depart this life unprepared for the judgment. I would suggest that Judas made a terrible choice to betray Jesus. You and I know that Peter also chose, of course, to deny Jesus, but Peter repented. Why don't we close this slide with this observation? The point of conclusion is this. Couldn't we all agree that those apostles had a tremendous charge, a tremendous challenge, and for a while, Judas may well have been a rather useful apostle. But the time came that his heart just wasn't in it. The time came that he again chose to be a thief and later to be a betrayer. The course of our life often is set by those decisions, and sometimes they may appear small, but they may have great, great consequences. I hope that we all will choose wisely. The mistakes that Judas made will forever etch in our mind the tragedy of Judas. May you and I live wisely. As we extend the Lord's invitation, that invitation is of this structure and form. Jesus died that your sins and mine could be forgiven, that they would forever be taken away from us by way of guilt, and that we could stand whole and sanctified and pure before the God of heaven. There might be one or more in this assembly that's never become a Christian. To be a Christian is not merely something that men look upon wisely, because many will not at all, but it's what God looks upon wisely. A person who's forgiven, a member of the church of our Lord. Jesus Himself with us would say that you need to believe in Him as a Son of God, John 8:24. To repent of your sins, Luke 13:5. To confess His name. To be baptized for the remission of your sins. And today we'd be honored to assist in that set of activities. But if there's someone in this assembly who has become a Christian, but as of today, you have begun to march in a direction that's not pleasing to Jesus, then you need to make some changes. You need to come rushing back to His side, repent of those sins, make confession of them, and He's promised to forgive them. And today, if we could help in some way, in any way with respect to that, by way of teaching, instruction, encouragement, we'd be honored to help. We would only ask you allow us to know what we need to do and share that with us. A song of encouragement has been selected, and if we could help now, we'd love to do it while together we stand and while we sing.